Finishing up the chapter today, Romans chapter 6. And our verses 16 through 23. Romans chapter 6, 16 through 23. As we've been going through this, once again, our simple outline of the book of Romans has to do with the first three chapters. Paul lays out the sinfulness of mankind. In chapters 4 and 5, he deals with the provision of salvation. So we get sin, salvation. Chapters 6 through 8, he deals with sanctification. The believer in sin in this chapter. And then the battle with the old nature and the law in chapter 7. Then the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. And then after that, 9 through 11, he deals with the sovereignty of God, dealing with both Jew and Gentile. And then finally, he gets down to service in chapters 12 through 16. So a simple outline that we have here relative to Romans. So at this point, we're in the section here where he deals with sanctification. And in sanctification, there is the issue of the believer and sin. So the issue of the believer and the sin. And so basically the message of chapter 6 is dethrone sin in your life. Don't let sin reign in your life. Dethrone it. And once you dethrone sin, don't let it back on the throne. So that's basically the message. But there's a few verses that add to that. So we'll look at the verses here. But our passage, so we want to read this. Verses 16, so this is Romans 6:16 through 23. Let's read these through in unison. Here we go. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were with the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit have you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and becoming servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father, we praise thee for this day and the opportunity to be in the house of God. We thank you for these that have come. We pray for your blessing upon our congregation. Rachel, speak to hearts now and bring about the conviction where as needed, and deal with the sin and hearts, lives, we pray. Pray also that you'll help us to grow in the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege of being here. We pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to work through hearts and lives now, and thy will might be accomplished, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I mentioned before here, then the whole passage deals with the believer in sin. Notice back there in 6:1. Paul throws out this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, of course not. This is not the lot for believers to, if you want more grace, sin more. That's a wrong philosophy, wrong position. And so he's beginning to deal with this. And in the case there in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? And then he talks about the baptism and what water baptism pictures. Now, I'm going to have to come back to this there in a little bit, but certainly baptism is the first step in sanctification. Baptism enters a person into a local church and so on. Baptism does not save. It never saves. No matter water, of all the water in the whole world, it cannot save from sin. It's the blood of Christ that washes away sins, not water. And so we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We don't believe that you need to be baptized to be saved. Any of these things, but baptism is important in the believer's life. After conversion, you need to be baptized, become a member of the church. That's what the Bible teaches, and so we try to go along with Bible teaching here. obviously. Now, as we've looked here, let's turn over back over there to John for a minute. First John, for instance, First John chapter 2. Here is what John says about the believer in sin. 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children," so he's addressing a local church here, "and believers therein, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That's God's standard. Don't ever sin again in your whole life. That's the standard. "That ye sin not. But and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So God's standard is don't sin. John brings in the reality of the believer with the old nature, there will be sin. But when there's sin, we have an advocate. Now, for the unsaved, their sin is what's going to take them to hell, for the unsaved. For the believer, Christ has died. Of course, he's died for all mankind's sin, but for the believer who accesses Christ's work and applies it to their own life, for the believer then, the Lord's already dealt with their sin, but sin does break fellowship with the Father. We're in the family of God now. Breaks fellowship. We need to have fellowship restored with the Father, and we do that through repenting of sin, as John said over there in 1:9. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so here relationship with the Father is restored. That doesn't mean we get saved all over again, but our relationship is restored. And so God's plan is that as for the believer, you don't sin. Now, sometimes people looking on the outside of Christianity says, well, all those Christians think they're perfect, they're holy. I can never live that life, but I look at these Christians and they say they're holy and so on and so forth, but I know they sin. Well, that's right. Christians sin. We're not promoting that. We're not thankful for that. Or we're not advocating that. But Christians sin. When they do, they need fellowship with the Father restored by confessing their sins. Now, what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6 is, you know that initially you dethrone sin, and Christ has given you the power to overcome sin in your life, but the problem is we let sin back up on that throne. And so he's trying to deal with this. He's trying to deal with this, and so we're looking at this issue. Now, I also covered last time, so we're doing a little review here, but if you look there in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, here we have the fact that we as Christians, we still have an old nature. We're still tempted by the devil, and we do sin in our life. But on the other hand, we have the power to have victory over sin so it doesn't have dominion over us. Now, the unsaved basically are saying, I can't help myself. But the Christian has power to overcome that and have victory. But now, the victory for the believer is not reformation. It's not going through a 10-step program and I've been reformed. No, it's regeneration. That's a big difference between reformation and regeneration. We've been regenerated. We now have spiritual life where we can live the Christian life. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there in verse 24, says, "And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness." All right. And we're in verse 22, he says, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man." So we have an old nature. We have an old nature, but we've been regenerated, so we have the Spirit of God living within. And so we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. Amen. Now, he used this analogy, the analogy of putting on has to do with clothing. So just like when we got up this morning and so on, we put off our pajamas, right? Anybody come to church in their pajamas? Let me look around. No, I think we're okay here. Nobody came to church in pajamas. I told you, what do? You put on your church dress, right? Your church attire. So you put off, you put on. That's in the believer's life as well. You put off the old man. He wants to jump up on that old throne, you know, or the throne, and rule and reign, and we can't allow that. And so in our previous passage then, Paul says there in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So here's the yielding. Yield yourself unto the Lord, he says. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, and you are not under the law, but under grace. All right, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. All right, so sin shall not have dominion over you. You can have victory over sin. You can have victory over sin, just like we talked about in Sunday school. Remember when the Joshua and all the captains, they put their feet on the necks of the kings, and they had victory over these kings. We need to put our spiritual feet on the neck of sin and have victory over that sin. All right, now we move in our chapter for our portion for today, 16 through 23. And I've organized this around two main points here. Your freedom and your fruit. Your freedom and your fruit. So in verse 16 through 20 talks about your freedom. Verse 21 through 23 talks about your fruit. Freedom and fruit. All right, and so Paul has to use several analogies here. In the next chapter, he's going to use the analogy of marriage, but in this chapter, he's using the analogy of servanthood, or even slavery. In the first century, there were a large part of the population were enslaved. They were enslaved because quite often the Roman armies would go through and they'd capture people, bring them back into the Roman Empire, they'd enslave them. Sometimes people would indenture themselves to pay off debts and so on. So there's a lot of different reasons people were enslaved, but many people had masters. That's why we see over in Ephesians again, and likewise in Colossians, but we can look here in Ephesians. Why, Paul's addressing a local church. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, as he's addressing members of the Ephesian church, says that in verse 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that your masters according to the flesh. And verse 9, he says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them. So it seems that in a local church service, as he's addressing the assembly here, there would be husbands would come, wives would come, children would come, servants would come, and masters would come. And so we had quite a combination there in this congregation. Yet he gives instruction to all of them. He gives instruction to all of them and how to demonstrate a spirit-filled life in one's setting in life. If you're a father, you demonstrate your spirit filling this way. If you're a wife, you demonstrate it this way. If you're a child, you demonstrate it this way. If you're a servant, you demonstrate it this way. And master, you demonstrate it this way. So he's giving this instruction to the people in the congregation. And so this was part and parcel of the world there. And so he has to use this analogy. Now, as he's going to indicate later here, he almost apologizes for having to use this analogy because it may be heart-rending to some people. But nevertheless, he has to use this to try to get across his spiritual message that he has there. All right, so anyway, we're looking here in verses 16 and following. And first of all, in these verses, he talks about the reality. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. All right, so to whom are you going to yield? Are you going to yield to sin or are you going to yield to the Lord? See, who are you going to yield to? Whoever you yield to, you're a servant then. You're a servant. So do you want to be you are a servant. Let's put it this way. You are a servant to somebody. You are serving somebody. So who are you serving? See, who are you serving? nobody's independent, obviously. Who are you serving? And so he says in verse 16, know ye not. Of course, you know this. The idea is you really know this. And the word know there, so in the biblical language, there are several types of knowledge here. But this has to do with absolute knowledge. So we know absolutely because the scripture tells us this. We know absolutely. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey. Well, that's a reality. That's true. nobody's going to argue with that. Now, the Lord said, notice there in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said the same thing. So Paul's not speaking independently of the Lord, but notice what the Lord said there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It's basically saying the same thing. So you cannot serve God and mammon. Now mammon here has to do with financial wealth and so on. But you can't serve God and mammon. Who's going to be your master? Who's going to be your master, God or mammon? God or mammon? So we have to decide this. But certainly, as you're serving one, you're going to have a dislike for the other. So there's opposition here. There's opposition here. And we have to be careful here as well that we don't put wealth and finances in front of the Lord. Now, there's a place for wealth, but the believer has a responsibility to handle a stewardship, to handle his wealth and use it for the glory of God and use it to support God's work and so on. That's the responsibility. That's why God gives us wealth, to take care of ourselves and take care of spiritual things there. But when we allow wealth to become our God or get over and above the Lord, you see, because we put other things before the Lord and their wealth and the ways of maintaining that, then who's Lord? Say, who's Lord? Who's Lord? Well, it's pretty simple there. So can't serve God and mammon. So there's a reality of that. And so Paul brings out the reality here in verse 16 with regard to freedom. Now verse 17, he deals with responsibility here. But God be thanked, he says, that you were the servants of sin. So the verb there, you were, means in the past you were, had been. You had been serving very faithfully in the past before you were converted. Boy, you were a faithful servant, serving that sin day in and day out. You were faithful to that sin, boy. I mean, talk about a faithful servant, right? You never missed. You never missed. Excuse me. So he says, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He says, there's been a change. You obeyed. You obeyed. From the heart, that form of doctrine. Now the doctrine is the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the new birth, the doctrine of being saved. That's what they have obeyed. But he brings in the word form. The word behind form here is tupos or type. And so there's a type. He's talking about a type that's involved here. We got the doctrine. But what is a type of the doctrine? So we're not trusting in the type, we're trusting in the doctrinal teaching here of salvation. But what's the type? Well, he's indicated back here in verses 3 and 4, how believers' immersion is a type. It's a type of what happened at conversion. A type of what happened at conversion. Now, I'll come back to this, but if you look over there in 1 Peter uses this word, compound form. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. So now Lord, Peter's speaking here. In 3:21, 1 Peter 3:21, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. All right? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the word figure there is antitype. It's a Greek word, antitype. So the flood was a type. Baptism is an antitype. But what did the flood do? It delivered the Noah and his family from the filthy world. And baptism pictures our deliverance from the world as well, because it's a public demonstration. Now, baptism does not save. He makes it very clear here. Notice the parentheses in the Bible. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, he's not talking about baptism makes you physically clean. He's obviously not talking about that. He's saying baptism doesn't make you spiritually clean. Get that? It does not make you spiritually clean. What he's saying? Very clear there. But it is a type. It's a figure. Now, why do we practice believers' immersion here? We practice because the Bible teaches it. And because of what it pictures as a type. What does it picture? It pictures a burial. So what do you bury? I've asked this many times. You bury dead things. So it's a picture of you. When you go down through the water, it's a picture of your burial, that you are dead. You died to self back there when you trusted the Lord to save you. You repented of sin, you trusted him to save you, you died to self. For the first time in your life, you said, I'm a sinner worthy of hell, and I need a savior. All right? So you died to self. Prior to this, you thought you were pretty hot stuff, didn't you? Well, I'm okay, you know. Don't tell me about that. And I certainly don't need a savior. Right. All right? But then you died to self. And so when you died to self, then the symbolism is that you need to be buried. And so as a person goes down the water, it's a picture of them being buried. Now, when they go down, we don't stay in the grave, we come back up. That's the picture of the resurrection. So the believer's immersion pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel symbol. It's a gospel symbol. It's an ordinance. It does not produce salvation. I have to make that clear. But it's a picture. And so we who have been saved and then biblically baptized ought to think back to our baptism. See, both ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism, force us back to the cross, back to our salvation. What happened back there that day? I died to self. I was a sinner. I acknowledged my sin. I repented of my sin. I turned to Christ as Savior, and I was saved, born again, became a Christian, gained new life. That's what happened. So it's a picture. And so here he's saying in our Romans 6 passage, 6:17, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And so he's saying, church members there at Rome, you obeyed the Lord by submitting to believers' immersion, which pictures something that happened prior to your baptism. And so, so why were you baptized again? Because you dethroned sin. That's why you're baptized. See that? All right, so remember that. Why were you baptized? You dethroned sin once. So what's your lifestyle now? Ought to be you continually dethrone sin in your life. Not because of the water, not because of baptism, but because now you have the power of the Spirit of God to help you in your Christian life. You can put off and you can put on. Put off, put on. So here we see the responsibility that they had. Responsibility that they had. Now, let's look at several other passages here. For instance, with regard to them obeying the form of the doctrine, they obeyed and were baptized. And this is what the Lord requires. If you look over to Mark chapter 16, Mark 16:16, here's what the Lord says. And you have to read very carefully what he says here, Mark 16:16. says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. All right, now carefully read and understand what he's saying. What damns a person? Lack of faith. Lack of belief. Yeah. That's what damns a person, lack of faith. He did not say, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. If he said that, then we'd be talking about water baptism. We'd be talking about water or baptismal regeneration. He's not talking about that. But his expectation is for every Christian, every disciple, to be baptized. Now, baptism joins a person to a local church. When a person becomes a local church member, they're in this local church, and the Lord's expectation is for them to be faithful. I go over this with everybody that joins our church. The Lord wants you to be faithful in attendance. He wants you to be faithful in the financial support. He wants you to pray for the assembly. He wants you here, and he wants you to be faithful and so on. two Sundays ago, I think it was, I missed church because I was over in Ireland. But I'm saying this as an example. I'm the lead by example, all right? The lead by example. So I wasn't here to give my tithe and offering check. But I've caught it up. See, I've caught it up. I've caught it up. So I'm saying that by example. Not because I'm important or I'm bragging about this. This is my responsibility before the Lord. And it's your responsibility as well. So when you miss, and if you're bringing in your tithes and offerings or your support, and you miss, then next time around, you better make sure you cover it. Just because you miss doesn't eliminate you. I'm just saying, for membership, we take membership important here. You're going to join the church, we expect you to show up. We expect you to support the church and pray for the church and be actively involved. That's what we expect. If you want to join the church here, you want to be involved here, then this is the expectation. I've gone over these things many, many times. This is what I continue to preach here. But not everybody in our church membership follows through on that. Not everybody follows through. So somebody needs to make a change. It's not going to be me. I'm not changing the message. You need to make the change. All right? So we have a responsibility here. Then we move on to verse 18. He says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So he's rehearsing this. Made free. You were made free. Then made free. How were you made free? The bondage was broken. The dominion was broken when you trusted the Lord. The dominion was broken. You've been made free. And you became the servants of righteousness. Now, when you trusted the Lord to save you, you became a saint. Think of that. You entered into sainthood. In spite of what the Catholic Church says, you're already a saint if you trusted the Lord. You're sanctified. You're set apart. Now, if you're a saint, you need to live saintly, by the way. You need to live saintly, by the way. Now, then in the freedom that we have here, we see the result. He says in verses 19-20, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Think of that. Free from righteousness. But now we can be free from sin. We can be free from sin. In pre-conversion days, people are free from righteousness. But he says here, I'm having to use this analogy because of the weakness of the flesh. So I'm using some very simple analogies here. One has to do with servanthood. In the first century there, many people were enslaved here one way or the other, or for one reason or another. And so although this may be touchy thing, situation for you, I still have to use this as an illustration. Now, we're all enslaved to somebody. We're all enslaved to somebody. So We want to be enslaved unto righteousness, and enslaved unto the Lord. We want to have this freedom in our enslavement to righteousness. Think of that. Think of that. Now he says there in verse 19, "For as you were, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity." What's that mean? Well, that means that's how unsaved people live. To iniquity unto iniquity. They live from sin to sin to sin. It's their whole life. Sin to sin to sin. You got any illustrations, Paul? Yeah. Paul says, I'm glad you asked. I got some here back there in chapter 1. Let's look back there in chapter 1 where he's doing some rehearsal here and so on. So in chapter 1, Paul gives a listing of some of the sins of the world. And when I go over these, don't say, oh me, this is where we have been. All right, and hopefully not where we are now, but he says there in verse 29, starts the listing here, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, idea of contending all the time, being contentious, deceit, malignity, wanting to hurt people, whisperers, backbiters. These are terms talking about whispering, talking about other people, trying to hurt and destroy other people, backbiters. Haters of God. Well, that's pretty general, isn't it? Haters of God. If none of these others catch you, that's what we were before we were saved. Now, we didn't know that. Right. You know, with the numerous public suicides been going on, you know what happens here? Number one, people hate God. When they hate God, they hate other people. And ultimately, when they hate other people, they hate themselves. So what's the end result? Starts with hating God, hating others, hating self. So what's the end result? Well, anyway, haters of God. Where will haters of God end up? You hating yourself and you're done with yourself. Where will it end up? Better get off that track. How do you do that? You trust the Lord as Savior. That's how you do that. All right, we're back here anyway. He says, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. This has to do with the love that should be among family members, and it's broken. Implacable or unapproachable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So think of the condemnation here. So iniquity unto iniquity, that's what he means. So the unbeliever's life is just jumping from one sin to another. Now that doesn't mean you commit them all, but you or me or any of us in our pre-conversion days, we committed a lot. And maybe some that we committed is not in the list. And maybe some that we committed are in the list. And we don't have to commit all these, but before we were saved, we were sinners. Iniquity unto iniquity. But we can be free from that. We can be free from this track that the unsaved are on. And the Lord gives us the freedom. Now, Paul's going to expand on this in chapter 8. As he deals with the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. He's going to deal with this in chapter 8. But right now, he's indicating we don't have to be enslaved to sin. We can be free from sin. All right, then notice not only the freedom. So we have the freedom to serve somebody. We've got the freedom to serve somebody, so who are we serving? And secondly, what about fruit? Verse 21 and 23. Is what fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? What's the fruit of that? What's the fruit of the unsaved life? What's the fruit? And you think of the things that you did or we did or I did before we were saved. Ashamed of them, right? Many, many terrible things. And we don't want them to be known. And we're thankful that as believers are covered by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
But you think of the things where you're now ashamed. But what's the fruit of all that? See, what does that bring forth? For the end of those things is death. So the listing there in chapter 1, where's those that commit those things, where are they going to end up? You know, it's not only physical death, but spiritual death. End of that's death. All right, but then he goes on to say in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So think of that. So here again, this is an ongoing message. What is the fruit that you have in your life? Examine the fruit in your life. Is it the fruit of an unsaved person? Or is the fruit of a saved person? Fruit of the Spirit, maybe. So look at your life. You can examine your life. Examine your life. Do I demonstrate in my life the fruit of an unsaved person? Well, if you do, what's that mean? You're not saved. You demonstrate the fruit of a believer. Now, we're not talking about work salvation. I got to work real hard for this fruit. No, the fruit of an apple tree is just, apples just grow on apple trees. And so the apple tree doesn't have to work real hard to produce apples. It's just, that's the nature of an apple tree. The nature of a believer is he will have fruit because the Spirit of God works through the believer and produces this fruit. So what's the fruit in your life? Fruit unto holiness. Now, here again, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about once you're a Christian, you never sin again. We're not talking about any of that. But certainly there ought to be some sort of pattern of fruit in your life as you go through the Christian life. You look back. Is there fruit? Is there some fruit there? Would somebody think that I'm a Christian because of what they see of my fruit? Or would they say, boy, I don't know. I don't see any fruit in that person's life. I mean, they've got to talk me into it because I don't believe I see anything that demonstrates they're a believer. And so people look on us. Yeah, they do. And so what's the fruit? They say, well, there's a believer. I can just tell that's a believer because of the fruit in their life. But I don't know about that person over there. Boy, I don't see anything. I just don't see anything. They act like a wicked sinner. Like I used to act. All right, so the fruit. So he says fruit unto holiness. So fruit unto holiness and end of in everlasting life. So we're to examine ourselves. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says in verse 5, 13:5, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves.
Yes, sir.
Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Amen. So, you struggling with assurance of salvation? Examine yourself. Examine yourself. do I see anything? Has there been a change? Do I demonstrate some fruit in my life? Is there anything there? See, this is what the believer needs to do. Prove your own selves. Prove to yourself. Are you a believer? Prove it to yourself. I mean, yourself's the most important person in the world, by the way. Right? Yourself's going to have to give an account for self. So prove it to yourself. Prove it to yourself. So anyway, we come back here to the passage. And the source of the fruit is, for the unbeliever, sin. The source for the fruit of the believer is God. God's the one who gives us the fruit. He works in us, works through us. Has there been a change in your life? You have fruit in your life and so on. And then finally here we see a summary. Paul summarizes everything. This is a well-known verse here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Notice the contrast here. Wages of sin. as an unbeliever, you're going to have to pay for those sins. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and you never pay it off.
Right.
Or you can receive the gift that's already been given, the gift of God, eternal life. You can either trust in your works which will never save you, or you can trust in the finished work, which will always save you. So which is it? Trusting in somebody, some works. Whose work are you trusting in? Yours or the Lord's? Whose work? Yours or the Lord's? And there's an end result. You trust in your own works, going to end up in death forever. You trust in the Lord's gift of salvation, and there's eternal life forever and ever. So Paul makes this very clear. He's trying to deal with these in the churches there in Rome so that they can help others. So they can help others. So this is their message. See, when they preach the gospel to them, they're already believers, but they need to be instructed in these truths so they can help others. And that's what we're trying to do here as well, trying to help others. So here is the biblical teaching. So you've got freedom, and you are serving somebody. You are serving somebody, and you have fruit. So think of that. You have freedom to serve somebody, and you have fruit. So the question is, who or what are you serving, and what is your fruit? And then you can look, what's the outcome going to be? Either death or life. So Paul makes this real simple, really clear here. Not complicated, anything not complex or convoluted. It's very simple. You have freedom to serve somebody, and you're going to have fruit. So what is it? So you can examine yourself. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've had. We pray that the Spirit of God will use us now and speak to all of our hearts, deal with each one of us, and help us to examine ourselves and see where we are. We pray for those that have never trusted the Lord as Savior, repenting and believing in Him, that they might be saved today. Bless also believers that as we examine ourselves, we see the fruit and what you've done, the change that you've made in our lives. Thank you for the power of the gospel. The Christian life, the regenerated life. We thank you for the work of God, the Spirit of God working in our lives. Pray you bless us now and help us, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.